Luke chapter 24, and it's verses 13 to 35, and that's on page 1061 in the Orange Bibles. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, morning everyone. As Sir Andrew said before, it was meant to be Lauren preaching this morning. Unfortunately, he's not very well, so I've taken over. We had actually worked together a bit on this already, just in case Nina went into labour, so it's not a completely fresh look. And so, yeah, do be praying for them both, actually, this time. So today's a one-off sermon, in fact, just looking at this great resurrection passage, and then next week we'll be resuming in Mark's Gospel. And so, yeah, let's have a look at this passage and see what we can see. But first, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you that all the scriptures point to Jesus. Help us now as we look at this section of Luke's Gospel to see more clearly who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. Amen. Well, how did you answer the question that we had on the screen earlier? When have you faced a significant failure? What did you share then? Was it maybe a failed exam? Failing to get a job? Maybe failing to recover from an illness? Or failing to be reconciled to someone else? Well, what makes a failure hurt more or less? I guess a lot depends on how much hope we had put into succeeding, how much hope we had rested on this particular matter. When I was 18, I failed to get into Oxford University. I had an interview, but I didn't get offered a place. Now, I was pretty disappointed at the time, and it was a bit of a blow to my pride. But with hindsight, though, it wasn't really that big a deal. Well, our passage today begins with what is an apparent failure. That's how the events of these past 3 days in Jerusalem seemed to the two followers of Jesus we meet in verse 13. Now, they weren't among his closest apostles. We see that with the reference in verse 33 towards the end. They go and see the 11, but they were part of a wider group of Jesus' followers. That's why Luke calls them two of them. They weren't strangers to Jesus. They'd seen him, they'd heard him. But yet, they see what's happened at the moment as a failure. But yet, this amazing account ends with these two people totally transformed. What is it that makes all the difference? They see Jesus for who he truly is. So do keep Luke 24 open, page 1061, as we work through that together. And as we do that, I've got a sentence to help us, help you know where we're going, help us to follow what's happening. And here's the sentence. The key to life is found by reading the Bible to know Jesus. The key to life is found by reading the Bible to know Jesus. So firstly, the key to life. See, we all look to a way to succeed in life. Another way we put it is we want life to go well. We want a key to all the hopes we have for what comes in the future. How is it going to work out well for us? The two people we meet in this account, well, they were looking for such a key, and they thought they'd found it. But actually, it turns out they hadn't, you see. Well, we're given, aren't we? Only one of their names, this guy Cleopas. But both of them were Jewish, and they would have known the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. They would have known them pretty well. They thought the key to life lay in their view of Jesus. But their key to life, well, that kind of fell through, didn't it? That's why they were so disappointed at this point. Now they were walking, in fact, in the opposite direction. See, for them, the key to life seemed to be all about Jerusalem and about somehow Jesus freeing Jerusalem from the Roman authorities. That's why we read, don't we, in verse 13, they're walking away from where they thought it was going to happen. They're downcast. They're disappointed. They think it's all been a failure. But what happened? These events were so huge that Luke can simply describe them as everything that had happened. Did you see that in verse 14? Well, look at how these two disciples describe the events. So I'm going to read from verses 19 to 24 again. Well, these are events about Jesus, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our own rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That means to free Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. You see, from the perspective of these two people, they're talking about a man, Jesus of Nazareth. He had so much promise. That's how they saw him. He was a prophet. He spoke God's words. He did mighty deeds. He did miracles. And everybody knew about it. It was the talk of the whole place. But these people, these two people, had only partially recognized who Jesus was. Maybe their failure to recognize him physically in this account is paralleled their lack of understanding at this stage. You see, they thought he had failed. So verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They thought that was failure. He'd been rejected, hadn't he? Been pronounced a criminal. He was tortured, and then he was killed publicly. An utter public failure. That's how they saw the events. And what really hurts for them is they had put their hope in him. He was the one to redeem Israel, to free Israel from the Roman authorities. But now, all that hope seemed to have gone. 3 days have passed, and they couldn't see that anything had changed. But you see, their hope was based on what they thought would happen. It wasn't based on what God said would happen. Do you see that difference? What they thought would happen and what God said would happen. You see, there's a little irony going on. It's quite funny in this passage. Did you see that? Jesus is the man they're explaining all this to. Imagine it. So it's all over, they're saying. Our only hope has failed. Jesus has failed. Who are they speaking to? It's actually Jesus. And he must be going, well, oh, tell me more. What is all this about? They've lost hope, they say. And Jesus is going, well, really? What's happened? They think they need to explain to this stranger what is going on. But actually, he will then explain to them what truly has happened. The two people here are getting the wrong end of the stick. It's kind of funny, isn't it? The key to life is standing right in front of them, and they can't see it. Well, we might argue, verse 16, Jesus kept them from seeing him. That's true as well, but yet they can't see themselves either. So why did that happen? Why was Jesus concealed from them? Well, look at how they've reacted to the other evidence they've seen. Did you spot that in verse 22 and 23? The women had seen the empty tomb, met angels who'd said Jesus was alive, but they just kind of dismissed that, haven't they? Others have visited the tomb, seen it was empty, but yet they haven't computed these events. They don't get it. Are they just lacking evidence? Is that their problem? I wonder. Well, have a look at this image that's going to come up on the screen. Can anyone work out what this is a picture of? Anyone want to have a guess? Any suggestions? What could this be a picture of? Yes, Jasmine. Oh, a rugby ball. Interesting. Anyone else want to have a guess? Yep. A finger. Yes, Levi?
A basketball.
Well, shall we have a look? The next slide. It's actually a cricket ball. Very, very topical. Cricket season is just starting out right now. But you see, we see clearly it's a cricket ball when we have the full picture. Where are you looking for the key to life? Do you have the full picture of Jesus? You see, until we do that, we'll be like these two people in the first part of our passage. So firstly, we've considered the key to life. And secondly, we see that the key to life is found by reading the Bible. You see, it's clear that there is a key to life. It's just that these two people have initially missed it. Well, why did they miss this key? You see, they wanted their own key to life on their terms. For them, it was all about, God is going to help us drive out the Romans and have our own country back again. What they need to see most at this point was not to see more evidence of Jesus, but to understand him. They'd seen the evidence. They needed to understand him and who he was. Why did they miss the key? Well, they didn't pay attention to who God says he was. Where did God say that? In the Bible, in his word. Did you follow that in verses 25 to 27? Look at what Jesus says here. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What an amazing study he gives them. Well, what's a prophet? Someone who passes on God's words. Where can we find these words? Written down in scripture in the pages of the Bible. Did you notice how Jesus responds to these people? He says, how foolish you are. He's telling them off for taking so long to believe what the Bible says about him. You see, they should have known that Jesus needed to suffer before achieving glory. These were guys who'd read the Old Testament, their scriptures. It's not like that was mentioned as a little footnote in some obscure part of the Bible. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. We won't always see it in every detail, but the big picture is clear. And there are some places where it couldn't be clearer. Listen to this from Isaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets, in chapter 53. This is what he says. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him stricken by God. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So those words were written some 700 years before Jesus, but they look ahead so clearly to him on the cross. When Jesus talks here about Moses and all the prophets, that's a way of describing the entire Old Testament. So Moses wrote the first five books, and the prophets are a way of describing everything else there. So really what Jesus is saying is that all that was spoken by all the prophets in all the scriptures point to him. We could picture it like this slide that just come up here. Jesus is the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible points to him. And yet, how could they miss it? How could they be so blind or foolish, as he says in verse 25? Well, the point is, you see, we need to listen to what God says is the key to life, or we'll end up looking in the wrong place. We need to look to what God says. We need to look at what God wrote down in his word. Here is Jesus literally standing in front of these two people. And what does he say? He says, look at the book. Look at the scriptures. That's how you'll know who I am. Now, I guess for many of us, exams are coming up. Sorry to remind you if that's the case, but it's a reality, isn't it? Exams are coming up. One of the most important pieces of advice I think teachers give is read the question. Have you been told that recently? Maybe you've heard it lots. If you just think you know what the question is, you won't answer it as well as if you had really carefully looked at the words. You may end up just listing things that are vaguely related to the topic rather than being direct in your answer. Well, I wonder, is there a danger You think you know who Jesus is without looking closely enough. If not yet a follower of Jesus, are you willing to consider the Bible carefully? I'd love to chat with you about that afterwards. The key to life is found by reading the Bible and finally to know Jesus. The key to life is found by reading the Bible to know Jesus. Well, think back to those failures we discussed earlier. Maybe that failed exam or the failure of a relationship. You might be thinking, well, it's all well and good to talk about how God defines the key to life, but these things really matter to me. Is Jesus going to give me my job back? Is he going to heal my legs? Well, at this point, Jesus invites us to look at him and realize that in him, there is a key to a kind of life that's so much greater than any of these things. We see that in two ways. Jesus suffered a defeat far greater than any of us could ever experience, in order to gain a victory far greater than we could ever experience. So he suffered a defeat far greater to gain a victory far greater. Well, that greatest defeat, notice the word necessary in verse 26. It was necessary that Jesus should suffer. He experienced the worst possible agony of being separated from his Father's love. That's why he says in another account of the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet that leads to the greatest victory. Did you see that word glory in verse 26? Well, what glory did Jesus achieve? Jesus defeated death on the cross. He rose from the dead and ascended to the Father's side. His victory means victory for all those who follow him. We can live with purpose as his forgiven people now, and we can look ahead, look forward to eternity with him in that new creation. Remember we saw at the end of Revelation, those amazing chapters right at the end, the beautiful new creation. You see, it's crucial, however, that we read the Bible to know Jesus. Merely understanding the Bible isn't enough. In fact, Jesus has said something similar to a group of religious leaders in John chapter 5. He told them this: you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So it's not enough just to read the scriptures. We have to see Jesus in them, who he is, and what he's done, and what he calls us to do in response. We need to meet Jesus personally in the scriptures. We need a personal experience of him. That only comes when we understand who he is. But when we do, we can't stop there. That is why Jesus revealed to these two people at the end of our passage. Have a look down at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? In that moment of breaking the bread, Jesus now had fellowship with them. Once they've understood who Jesus is, they now meet him as the real Jesus. Suddenly their eyes are opened. They've seen the key to life. So therefore, let's do business with God. Take him on his own terms as he defines himself in the Bible. And then let's turn to him in prayer, relate to him, trust him. Knowing Jesus personally, well, that is the key to life. In fact, Jesus describes eternal life as simply knowing him and knowing the Father. In Jesus, we find fulfilled all the hopes that get broken when something in this life fails. He gives us a pure and good relationship that never fails, unlike so many of our earthly ones. He gives us a status and a position in his kingdom that we cannot lose. Unlike when we fail an exam or don't pass that job interview. He gives us perfect health in new resurrection bodies, unlike so often our current bodies that fail. Well, the result of all this is worship and trust in Jesus, the true fulfillment that we're looking for. He is the key. You see, truly knowing Jesus is the most amazing thing, as these people discover in Luke 24. Did you see that contrast in verse 17? They stood still, their faces downcast. When they get to know Jesus, we see in verse 33 that although it was evening, they get up and they walk another 7 miles quickly back to Jerusalem. They can't contain their excitement. What a transformation happens to these people. Well, what a brilliant account we've been looking at this morning. It's one of my favourite passages in the Gospels. We meet two people whose hopes had failed because they looked in the wrong place for the key to life. They had hoped that Jesus would somehow save Israel from Roman rule. But then they had their eyes opened to the true hope of the Gospel. They meet Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures, and they come to believe in him. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, will you keep looking to God's Word, the Bible, as your key to life? If you're not yet a Christian, why not join our Hope Explored course coming up in a few weeks' time? That'd be a great chance to look more closely at the secure hope we see highlighted in this passage. So the key to life is found by reading the Bible to know Jesus. I'm going to give us a moment to reflect on that, and then I'm going to pray, and there'll be a chance if anyone would like to offer a comment, an encouragement, or a question afterwards. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that knowing you is the key to life, and that you have revealed yourself in your scriptures that we might know you today. Amen. So if there's any comments or encouragements or questions, I think Levi's got a microphone, so if you'd like to offer something, now's a chance. A recommendation for? Ah, brilliant. That great question. Great question. Well, I think some of the best ones to look at is how Jesus transforms people. So you've got these two people in the passage here who go from being downcast to joyful. Look at that. Read those stories. See the impact that Jesus has on him, on the people he meets. So another one which is really amazing is he meets this woman all on her own by a well. She's trying to draw water, and he tells her everything about her life. And then actually he's come to offer her living water. She's so transformed by that encounter. She goes to tell all the people back in her village, could this be the one, the Messiah we've been waiting for? So I think often those are the best accounts to look at. The ones where Jesus meets people and transforms them. And think about how could knowing Jesus transform you? Thank you very much. Thanks, Sharon. That's really helpful. So the fact is that we still need Jesus to open our eyes through his Spirit, so that we can see him clearly. So we should definitely pray for that. Thank you so much. Really helpful. We can read the Bible all the time and still need God's Spirit to help us. Yes, Stu.
Something that's sort of interesting to me is that he doesn't reveal himself earlier. And he waits until he breaks the bread and gives it to them. And I sort of ask the question, well, why? And I just wonder if it's because if there's anyone here today who's kind of like thinking, well, this is kind of academic, understanding Jesus in a kind of general sense, and he came to die for lots of people, but not me. But I actually think there's a really personal touch here. He waits, and he breaks the bread, and he gives it to them. And there's something very particular about how God cares for each individual person. I think it's amazing how he waits to break bread, the sign of his death, to give it to you individually. And I think if there's anyone here today who's thinking, this is not for me, I want to really encourage you, yes, this is for you too.
Thanks to you, that's really helpful. Thank you. Great, well, I think we'll wrap it up there. Thank you very much.